Wonderful Savior, wonderful Lord, wonderful Master, wonderful Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you, Lord, for the joy, for the peace that you have granted us, O Lord, in this world of madness, in this world that is filled with uncertainty of life, of the things that is going on and man should be doing. They will not, they know not, Father, what's going to happen next. But Lord, we thank you for the certainty of eternal life that you have given us. The certainty of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The certainty, Lord, that we will see you face to face. Oh, we bless thy holy name. Thou art worthy of praise, Father. We bless thee, Lord, as the children of the living God. We bless thee. We thank you, Lord. Now, Father, as approach thy once again, Lord, grant us the grace, Father, to be able to understand your word. As you take a little here, a little there, to understand, Father, of this volume of books that was written, Father, so many thousands of years ago by your prophets, by your apostles, by your saints, regarding the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the life that was given for us. The volume of book that speaks of him, Father, and only him, Father, Lord, because from the sight of our Savior came forth the bride, who is now making herself ready as wife. So we thank you, Father, for this revelation of truth. Bless now, Father, the ears that hear and the lips that speaks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Last week we finished off with the doctrines of salvation, a little bit of it, but let us go and recap one of the few verses I just want to emphasize. I'm not sure how many of you have met friends, you know, your friends who are Christian and they have a different understanding of what salvation is. Because when you are in a traditional church or when you are in a church that are very orthodox in, you know, not fundamental, but orthodox in one way. So they have a certain way of looking at what salvation is. All right, let us go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5 again and just recap that one verse so that if anybody asks you about salvation, you would know what the Bible says. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 to 5. Alright, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, and if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And that's possible that many people actually believe in vain because they don't know what they believe, because they're not following their revelation, they don't have their understanding. For I deliver unto you the first of all that which I also deliver, how that Christ died for our sin, since according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on and so on. Alright, so basically what we need to understand in verse 3 and 4, that the gospel is what Christ did, to die for our sins, which was according to scripture. He died according to scripture, and he rose again the third day according to scripture. So you need to know that is just salvation, basically salvation. Don't add anything else to what Christ did for you. You understand what I'm saying? Because what we have is that there are people, they add and say that, you are not a Christian until you become Christ the disciple. Now, discipleship is a different thing. It's what a believer does. Now, first of all, you have to know that there are followers of Christ. Then there are those who follow Christ, that they are actually Christian people, so to say, that they are born again. And then there are those who are disciples. So there are three different groups of people, but there are a lot of people that follow Christ. Do you remember? In the Bible, read them, right? When Jesus was preaching, and all, there were thousands of them that heard him preach, heard him taught the Word of God. You understand that? But not all really later on are actually followers of Christ in the sense as giving their life to him, and later on will be known as the follower of the way. Alright, not just a follower of what, they heard about Jesus, and to hear him preach and so on. And then there are those who are disciples whom are chosen by Christ, and they know when Christ desired them to follow him, they do what Christ wants them to do. Now, we can see in the world today, in the churches today, many of them are just Christian. They go to church, you know what I mean? They go to church, they go hear the sermon, they live a Christian life, but not all of them really are disciples to do and what needs to be done. And discipleship is important because in discipleship, you would know your position in the body. Now, many Christians don't really know their position in the body. Or it's just like this, we have a body. Yeah, we know the organs of the body and this and that, but we don't know its function. Sometimes we just do not know. So, if there are Christians just like that, they don't know their function, that they are just there, and they are not active. You see, there are many, moving a little here and there as the body because it is life. But as Christians, they do not know this function. And that's why we are, every one of us, we are members of the body. And being members of the body, we need to know our position and how it functions. You see. And that's why, you got parable of the talents in the Bible, right? How important is that? That what there are talents that God gave to us. And if we really seek for God, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then when you find a talent that is given to us, then we make use of the talent. And not just put it in the bank as the one with the one talent, buried and do nothing about it. You see. So Christ wants us to bear fruit. Alright, so now let us go to this verse over in Matthew chapter 7. Now, there are those who, as I said this, those who bring extra or add to the gospel. And as I said, not just only they said that you are not a Christian until you are a disciple. Or those who in a brand name, some so to speak, Christians are not Christian until they accept Brother Branham as the prophet. And so on. So we have all this cultic revelation of what salvation is. They're adding to the gospel. Alright. So now if we look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 21-23. Jesus said, Not every man, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have cast out devils. In your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this is a three verses of scripture here that I believe that Bible students are very familiar with. But even though many are familiar with this, the question is, do they take heed to what it says here as to their claim that so-and-so, you know, in my church or in my organization, they can do miracles? And to some, you know, if you have miracle gifts, if you can heal the sick, do some miracles that have gifts, they think that these people are special. That means to say that they really are Christians. They really are doing the will of God. So we want to keep our balance. So there's, you know, when we look out there in the world, in America especially, with all these what they call television evangelism, all they want is to have a large followers of people throughout America, perhaps another country also, because they broadcast it to other countries and their books that are sold in other countries. Even here in Singapore, we have it. You go to any bookshop, you probably find, especially for those that are against charismaticism or Pentecostalism, you won't find that. But you go to those that are just a Christian bookshop, they will say anything, you will find them there. You know. So, here what we have, Jesus said this, three verses here, this passage, we want to keep this in remembrance. So that when you have a chance to, when you discuss with those who claim all the gifts, alright, and you know where they stand in their belief, or, you know, they are so taken up with the spirit of denominationalism, or even in Branhamism, charismaticism, where men claim because of the gift that they have, share with them this verse. Now this is very clear here of what Jesus said. Not everyone that come unto me, Lord, and say unto me, Lord, Lord. Now they call him Lord. And we know that the Bible said no one call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. So they are definitely calling him, them calling Christ Lord. But by the Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is in them. Do you understand? Do you remember? Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Some people tell me, say, Brother God, how can it be? I say, you know. If a man called Jesus Lord, he must be a Christian. He must have the Holy Spirit. Not so. Why? I'll give them an example. Did the donkey that speak to Balaam had the Holy Spirit in him? These people need to do is think. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it is the Spirit of God that can cause anyone to glorify Christ. He said, remember what Jesus said when he was going to Jerusalem, and the people was putting palm tree, you know, palm leaf down, and Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he is coming in the name of the Lord. Remember they were worshiping Christ? Huh? And the religious people were not happy. Wanted people to keep quiet. Jesus said that if you do that, even the stone will cry out, right? Remember, the stone will even cry out. you see. So what the Bible is telling us here is, anyone can give glory to God. Even the animal can give glory to God. Yes. The animal can even give glory to God. So, in this verse, Jesus said, only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of God is very important, and I said this many times. He further had, many were said to me, Lord, Lord, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Means to preach in your name, prophesy in your name. In your name, cast out devil. In your name, many wonderful work. Now, think of it. I mean, that's why people think the gift, oh, just because you have a gift, you are somebody important, somebody great, to show that you are somebody special, that you are a man of God, you are a child of God, that you really have salvation. Give does not prove that you are a child of God. Remember, Judas is correct. So let us keep the balance. Judas is correct. Remember, Jesus sent him out to, you know, the disciple 2 by 2? Judas went out with one of the disciples. And they came back, and the disciples all came back, and they rejoiced. Oh, even the devil is subject to our name, to thy name, you know, to what they preached, to what they, you know, did. And Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fell from heaven. Don't let the pride, gift you have, but don't let it, you know, make you feel that you are somebody special and become so proud, you know. So, just think about it. And in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now that is one thing that when I was young and I read this, I said, but that's kind of strange. They use Jesus' name. They call him Lord. Huh? They do the ministry. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. And remember what, if you know what I said in the past, the word new, it means a special relationship. I never knew you, I never have a special relationship with you. It's just a husband and wife. They must know each other with a special relationship. That's why we have today people, you know, they can married by proxy and then married by convenience so that they can apply for a public apartment, huh? Or become even to become a citizen of Singapore, huh? And they are common. They are even in. I know some of it. My friend told me in the past. So and so, you know, they have the room. They already apply. They got it from the HDB, and they have this 2 or 3 room and one husband, so called husband in one room, and a wife in another room. You know, they are not Mr. So-and-so. They are just Mr. So-and-so by one name. The woman is Miss So-and-so by another name. They will never have any intimacy. They don't already know each other. They are married for convenience. You see. And so it is true that there are people who ask God for the gift. For what purpose? It's to gain fame and fortune. And that's what we see in charismaticism. And the last thing here, in the last part here, depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's where the word comes. I never knew you. You do iniquitous work. You know what iniquity is? Yeah. Iniquity is not just sin. It's something that is putting somebody else at a disadvantage. That's what Abraham did to Sarah. To tell Amalek, tell Pharaoh, you know, I'm your brother. Huh? Remember last week I said what? Perfect imperfection. How much it is that God told Abraham to walk before him perfect. Yeah, there is always an imperfection. The moment of temptation, the moment of weakness, the fear. You know, I don't know what's going to happen next year or two and what's going to happen. You know, when whatever is going to happen, don't let your fear control of you. Alright? Now, let's go to, I want to show something right here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 to 35. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of viper, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, I want you to turn back to chapter 7 and look at one verse or two verses there. Chapter 7, verse 15. Let us read this here first. Matthew 7, 15 onwards. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, it's a common saying, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know. You know this very common saying. Alright. So, it is such that the question that arises is, what do you mean by fruits? What is a good fruit? How do you know the person is a Christian? You know he is a Christian because he lives a good Christian life. He has good fruits. Like what? Like what? Well, like, he is a virtuous person. He is very patient. He do good kind deeds to others and so on and so forth. Well, if this is by their fruit you shall know that, and if that's the fruit you are looking at and make the person that identify a person as a Christian, then you are very wrong. Because out there you can look at some people who are not Christian, they do better than a Christian many times. You understand that? So what then is this fruit all about? Because over the verse 15, it is very clear. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolf. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, when a wolf zip himself up in a sheep's skin and pretend to be a sheep, walking among the sheep because he's going to, he's a ravening wolf, so to speak, he's going to destroy a sheep, those sheep. So he came walking in his sheep's clothing, and then he began to act like he was eating grass, like sheep. You know, wolves don't eat grass. So he pretended, eating grass. No sheep will know that this is a wolf. Obviously. As long as he pretend to be like sheep eating grass. But one thing the wolf cannot do. He cannot bleat. Yeah. Right. The moment he opens his mouth, it is a woo or a growl. That's what comes from his mouth. And that's why we go over to chapter 12. We see that in 33. Why do you talk about fruits? We tie that to it, that's why we say we want to identify scripture to really understand the scripture. We got to have, as the Bible said, here a little, there a little. Huh? Because that's how mysteries unfold to us. We don't take a verse from the context and take it without understanding it. So here it says that Jesus either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make it corrupt. And the fruit corrupt, the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of viper, how can you being evil speak? Now, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. For I say unto you, that every idle word, that means what the mouth speaks, right? It's words. That men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. So, beware a false prophet who come to you in wolf's clothing. How do we know that he is a wolf? Because out of the bundle of his heart, the mouth speaks. Now, that's why, you know, what identifies a person to be a true believer and a true worshipper of God? Huh? What identifies you to be a true worshipper and a true believer? It's because of the confession of your heart. Right? The confession of your heart. What you believe to be true. And of course, there are those up there, yeah, such to say, you know, they confess William Branham as the absolute and has Elohim and worship him. By the abundance of what's in the heart, they already proclaim, you know, iniquity. And I said, may God have mercy on these people. Matthew chapter 17. You know, one thing I know, why people are so taken up with Brother Branham. Yeah, when I came to the message the first time, I want to find out, who is this man, more and more, right? I knew Brother Branham when I was in the denomination, the minister that he had. But when I came to the message, I want to know what, not only what he taught, but I also want to know about his background. And when I began to look at, you know, and understand more of what he is teaching, or his life story, I was fascinated. And that's why I had people, you know, after I had been in this mess, in the matter for several years, and then meet up with some local believers, there are so many, I get so excited. And when we sit down to talk, I know some of them will say, do you know Brother Grant? Do you know the Brother Branham said, Adam had no navel. I still remember this thing, so this excitement that they have. Huh? Did you know, Brother Grant, that Adam did not have navel? I said, why? What's all about? You know, Brother Branham said that. Did you know that? It's a revelation. And they get excited about these things. I told him, you know, I said, Brother Branham was not the only one that said it before. I said, even common sense would tell us, Edward don't have never. Because he wasn't born. So, if you are not born, what do you have a never? You don't have a never. Obviously, correct. But people are taken up, and that's not why they get so excited and they went to extreme. Matthew 7, verse 20. Now, I want to talk about here a bit about faith, because people talk about salvation. They say that if you have salvation, if you're already born again, if you have the gospel in you, you have the life of Christ in you, that means to say that you must have the faith. The faith must be real. Huh? You know, when we talk about faith, there's something that I want you to show you, the kind of faith the Bible talks about. Particularly, there are different kinds of faith. Do you know about natural faith? You know, we call it natural faith. In the sense that when you walk down the road, along the pathway, not the road, but the pedestrian walkway. Now, when we walk on this pedestrian pathway, do you always look at the path, make sure that, oh, I hope that when I walk in the next few steps, the path doesn't sink. You know, you hold me up. You know what I mean? You don't, right? It's very natural, you know, that's natural faith, it's there. It's, you walk, because it's solid, you know you will hold. Obviously, isn't it? Or you take a glass of water and you drink it. I hope that when I drink it, the water goes down and do, you know, to your stomach and do this. It will do it by itself. Is it? So nobody thinks about this. Huh? So, but now here we have, I want to talk about this faith here. Go to chapter 17, Matthew, verse 20. It says here, and Jesus said unto them, let me just have a little understanding of what was above. You know, the disciple couldn't cast out the demon. And so they asked, they brought him to Jesus and asked Jesus what happened. In verse 19. So why could we not cast him out? Alright? And then Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So, this is basically faith. Now, if we read our Bible very carefully, now I want to tell you this, don't just read and then read the Bible carefully. Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, he didn't say, if you have the faith of God, or if you have faith in God, and so on, or if you have faith in me. Nothing of that sort. It just said that if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed. So, what kind of faith is this here? Let me explain. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Alright, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Oh, we'll say verse 20 onward. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. Because, you know, Jesus went there when he eat the fig, but there was none because of season. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then they saw that the fig tree was dried up from the root, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Jesus answering, said unto them, have faith in God. Now, here he used, Jesus said, have faith in God. But in the other one, he did not. Because in verse, if you look at verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and doubt not in his heart, but believe that those things which thou sayest shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Now, because there are those theologians or Bible students say, now, here it is. This verse is the same verse as the other one. Because it sounds alike, right? Is it not? In chapter 17, verse 20, it sounds very much alike. You talk about, if you have, that whosoever shall say unto, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed. It's the same like the other one. If you have a faith that the great master said, send the mountain, it be removed, it be removed. But you must understand that these are not the same event. So if you want yourself to conclude that this is what Jesus referred to, have faith in God. You see. Alright, so what are we looking at? So I want to say this here. Go to the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 3. We read all these verses and then we die together to see how we don't grab a verse and then we prove. We only say what we want to say and want to believe what we want to believe without considering the rest of the Holy Scripture. Alright? Romans 3:3. For what? Okay, I think we should read from the top so that you get an idea of what it's all about. What advantage then have the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because then unto them were committed the oracles of God, talking about the Jew being circumcised. So what does benefit? Because Jesus was saying that to the Jew were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? So their unbelief make the faith of God without effect. God forbid, yeah, let God be true, but every man a lie. As it is written, that thou might be justified in thy saying, and might overcome when thou art judged. So what I want to pick up from verse 3 here is this. Now Jesus used the word of Paul, say, that shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect. So what we have is seed faith, as in Matthew chapter 17 verse 20. Okay, and the other one is faith in God. And then finally we have Romans here, faith of God. So take on your faith. See faith, faith in God, and the faith of God. So what are the difference in this? Now, Bible study is interesting when we look close at how certain things are used. Seed faith is practically a faith that you, the word faith anyway, okay, in Greek means pastil, or means a persuasion. Now, take for example, okay, Brother Jimmy, now he's retired, more or less, but he said, okay, I want to be a farmer. I'm going to grow such and such a crop in all this thing. Alright? But of course, he had to sit down and he got to look at the cost, the land, purchase, and whatever, you know, the ground and the manpower and so on. Now, when he looked at all that, he looked at, wow, that's a lot of money involved. A lot of time to be spent in this. You know, so it might be daunting to him, but because there is a desire in him, he said, I can do it. I'm persuaded. Now, are we all persuaded that Christ is able to see us through? Okay, that's persuasion. That's faith in him. You understand? So the word faith means to say that persuaded, convicted. That's basically what faith is all about. So when you use the word seed faith, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, it didn't say about anything about faith in God or anything like that. That's why, you see, God's grace is given out to people in the world. There are people that don't believe in Him. But they are persuaded that, you know, when a person is sick somehow, they are persuaded they can recover. But say, I'm going to eat right and do this right. You understand? And they recover. Sure. I remember this, you know, when I was young, I loved, you know, Indian and cowboy movie, you know. Well, that's where I mean, indoctrinated by all this. The cowboy was a good guy and the Indian was a bad guy. I was indoctrinated until I found out it was not true. It was the opposite. Huh? So, I remember this actor, John Wayne. I think some young people do not know. Huh? Young one doesn't know about John Wayne. And he is a macho guy. He acts a lot of movies, you know. And I found out back then that he had cancer. I can't remember which part of his body had cancer now. And he was given by a doctor 2 years or something to live, you know. But you know, he, in his own word, he says, I can fight this, I can beat this cancer. And he was persuaded, so how did he go about doing it? From what he said, it's unbelievable. He said, he ate pounds of steak beef. Wow. He get eat all those steak, I don't know how he cooked them anyway. And he said, I'm going to beat it by eating this. I don't know how it works anymore, but he went to a remission. But it was only after many years later he got another form of cancer and in which he died. You see, that's, you know what, when you're faith, you just... Okay, we take for example how the people, you know, firewalker? Right. Some many religions out there, they walk fire, walk on fire. You all know, huh? And how do they... They were on fire and not get back burned. Huh? It's what we call this faith. I can do it. I can do it. You know. And the same thing. How many of you have fear of height? Now, I know Brother James Verimo. You know, when he came to Singapore. You know, in Africa, I mean, where he was from, in Harare, Zimbabwe, they don't have high-rise building. Oh, they have a mall, a few stories, and it's all closed, so he don't look down. So when he came to Singapore, he came and he stayed in my apartment, and one we were on the 12th floor. So when he came out, the elevator brought him first, you know. Actually, when I brought him there, as he was on the road, he looked up. Ooh, this is very humble again. But when he went upstairs and came out of the elevator on the 12th floor, and I said, look down. No. You know, he just, like this. He don't want to go to the ledge. He said, no. He has the fear of height. Even though there is this, you know, barrier there on the in the corridor, you know, he wouldn't even look at it because there is this fear of the height. So, how do you overcome height? If you want to overcome, you can. You must have faith that you can overcome it. That's what we're going to seek faith in. It has nothing to do with trusting or believing in God or things like that, because that is not faith in God. Nothing to do with it. So it's a persuasion. That's why the word faith, the Bible translator, but still, it's persuasion. Alright, so now we have the next one here that we talk about faith in God. Have faith in God, which is in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God now. So there's a difference for a person to have faith in himself and a faith in God. I'm persuaded that Christ can see me through. It means my faith is in Christ to see me through. I have faith in what I can do to see me through. That's another part. That's why people think that you do good work as a Christian, you think that you make the rapture. Or because you have miracles and you perform miracles and healing, you will be part of the blood of Christ. And you truly are the believer. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone come to me, Lord, Lord, saying that I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name. Jesus said, I never knew you. Your work does have iniquity. Your gifts of healing, miracles, and all this mean nothing to God. It's your relationship with Christ in the will of God, whether you are doing it His will. Huh? Jesus was telling the disciple, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you are persuaded, you can do a lot of things. Then in here, Jesus said, have faith in God. Because now that you are my disciple, you believe. Don't do it in your own strength. First of all, you must be persuaded. But you know, when I came, before I was a Christian, when I heard about Jesus, my mom talked to me about Jesus, she said, I'm persuaded there's something about this name. I want to hear more. I'm persuaded that there is something about this, what they call, this person called Jesus. So, I'm persuaded, so I go, and I learn. So, oh my. then my faith is in Christ. So there's a whole lot of difference on this. Now the third thing here, now I want to say that seed faith does not save. Huh? You understand? Seed faith cannot save you. You know what I mean? Seed of mercy is just beginning only. It doesn't save you. I heard about Jesus. Yeah. I'm persuaded. You know, there's something about this. I have faith and there's something about this person. So later when I heard the gospel, now I have faith in him to see me through. Faith in him for eternal life. But the third one is the faith of God. What is faith of God? Does it make the faith of God without effect? Let's go to Romans, huh? Look at the word in here. Chapter 3, verse 3. So you see now here, the argument is about what kind of belief these people have. Circumcision or not circumcision. You see, whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, it means nothing. Huh? It is the faith of God that is being dealt with here. Abraham, I'm going to make you, I'm going to have a covenant with you. So God have a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Things like that, right? And there was this covenant in the blood. And of course it was circumcision. So, but was the covenant that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 10 when John saw the mighty angel came down and he was crowned with a rainbow over his head, right? You remember Revelation chapter 10? Maybe let's just go in there because you look at me as though you are kind of tired, I'm not sure whether you are understanding or not. Alright. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. A rainbow was upon his head. And you said that he was crowned with a rainbow. Now, there has been a controversial thing here because a minister from Europe been preaching and said that Revelation 10 has nothing to do with the bride, the gender bride. And he tried to prove that this mighty angel relates to the Jew. If you have read my article, I'll really show you. This covenant has nothing to do with the Jew. He was trying to say that there was God making a covenant with Abraham that was the Jew. Was Abraham a Jew? No. I can say he was a Gentile. You can say he was a Jew. I can say he was a Gentile. And then we say, okay, let us compromise. He was a Jewish Gentile, Gentile Jewish. Abraham was not a Gentile. He was not a Jew. There were no Jew until Israel came into being, and one of the sons is called Judah, and that's why we get the name Jew or Israel. Title is about the same, you know, interchangeable if we want to. Do you see what I'm talking about? So, when we want to look into the scripture, let us keep our balance, and the Bible is sufficient for us to really look at it properly. So now, when you talk about the faith of God, faith, this faith of God, it means, well, another word for faith is God's persuasion. We said the word faith is persuasion. God is persuaded to do whatever he wants, to bring about things that he, the covenant that he made, the promises that he made. Yep. So, what was the covenant he made with Abraham? It's about salvation in Christ Jesus. It is not just about God giving Abraham a son Isaac, and from whom came from Jacob and her 12 sons, and they are all is Israel. That is not the covenant there. It's not about circumcision, physical. It's about circumcision in the heart, that God can make people into a new creation, a new creature. Get what I'm saying now? You see, the Jew doesn't do any good if they're circumcised. Why? But their heart is far from God. As the Bible said, you know, the confession, you know, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, right? Yes. See, God is dealing with a heart that is to be circumcised. So, Abraham wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. Abraham is my father. Huh? My spiritual father, so to speak. We are all seeds of Abraham. And not literal seeds, but spiritual seed. That's why, you know, Israel or the Jew can say, oh, I'm from a tribe of Benjamin, I'm from a tribe of, you know, the Levi or Benjamin, whatever. It means nothing. Do you understand that? We need to be the tribe of Christ. We need to be from that. Born again by His blood, right? Where the Spirit of word, of God's Word is given. We are born of the Word and of the Spirit because of the blood was shed. So we should be born of that. For we came from the side of Christ at Calvary. So, the Son of God. Yep. Revelation of God. God before anything exists. Before anything, before there was an atom, before there was anything at all, He counseled with Himself, He looked into the future, and He called those things that were not as though they were. He saw everything. That is His revelation. I'm going to bring this to pass. I'm persuaded to bring all this thing about, because I don't want to be alone. Remember what He said? It's not good for man to be alone. Man was His creation. If He said, I don't want to be alone. I want to have companion. I want to have communication. I want to have interaction, intimacy, and all of that thing. And God is able to do it. He's persuaded the revelation of God. And the other thing, that's why we say this, have the faith of God. Have a revelation of what God is doing. Have the faith of God's plan and purpose. Do you? Are we going too deep for you to understand? I've said this before in the past. We need to know the plan and the purposes of God. And for that, you need to have the revelation of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I will continue to talk about sin, the doctrine of sin. Now, with salvation, of course, sin is tied to it. Alright. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 15 to 24. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, poor Paul. You know, last week we talked about the perfect imperfection. You know, he was a perfect guy when he was so religious before he was converted. Yes, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Study under Gamaliel. And he had a boast. He was so zealous for the Lord. And I think even in the Sanhedrin, you know, some of all those religious Jews up there look at him. And I guess that when it comes to debate, they probably lose to him. Because he's so, you know, so full of that zealousness, for he studied the law and nothing. I can tell you that. He immersed himself. And all the time he wanted to do good. And so he was doing good. When he was converted, now he had a problem. When we are converted, we have problems. Isn't that right? You know, so he's complaining here. Well, he's complaining. The thing I should do, I do not. The good thing I want to do, I cannot. I don't do it. Why? Why? Because there is another something around that troubles my mind. And that's why the Red Indian chief was having the same problem as Paul. As a black dog. Yeah, I don't have this black dog issue, you know, but now I have this black dog. All the time he thought, well, yeah, he was doing was all white dog. You know, every time, you know, all the people out there, they think they are doing good, right? Don't you believe that? Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Anybody ever said that he's a bad person? You tell a person, hey, you are a sinner. What? Yeah, what did that? Oh, no, tell me I'm bad. I know, because when I work in a mental hospital, talking to this, trying to witness to the nursing staff, they all laugh at me. Hey, come on, man, gun. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. What? I'm going to tell you, I do good. I want you to know that. So you, what can you say? Everybody thinks that they are doing good. And that's what Paul said, now, I have this problem here. And that's because of sin. You know, let me ask you frankly. I know, because all of us, my brother, all this, when we were young, we were Christian. But I don't know, maybe my brother Yin Fang. Yeah. How old were you when you came into the gospel?
Primary 6.
You came to gospel primary 6. Is that right? Oh, I thought it was in secondary school. No, alright, primary 6. So, do you know all those years? Primary 6, you would be 13 years old, right? Oh, 12 years old. Okay. So at that time, are you conscious of sin? No. Now let's say all this, even when we are adults, if we never come across the gospel, how old or ever we are not conscious of sin. Because we don't think, we don't even know what sin in the first place is all about. Huh? You know? Yeah, I steal something, yeah, okay, I steal something, yeah, okay, I did something bad. What do you mean by sin? People are not conscious of sin until they face Calvary. Do you agree with that? It's a lot of self-denial thing. Huh? Look at a murderer. He killed and got up, you know, killed some people and then judge and then said, okay, you are put in prison. Like in America, it's kept up on his own, maybe his ministers all end up in prison. Life sentence. So, by the time he was given the judge, I have seen some cases where, you know, they appear before the judge and the person breaks down. Oh, they're crying, you know what I mean? You know? When they cry, do you think that they are ready to repent? They are crying is because it is a worry sorrow. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. Why? Oh, the devil made me do it. Everybody blame it on the devil. The poor devil. And then he go to trial all those time, and he suddenly go to prison, he'll be thinking, Why are you doing? Why are you doing? It becomes a, you know, worldly sorrow. But there's no repentance. Okay, there are some after they go for a few years for good behavior, the parole. Right? Out there they went and they did the same thing. You see? Because there's no true consciousness of what sin really is. They know that it's wrong to kill, but they don't have that real consciousness that it is in the sight of God an evil thing. It's iniquity because you have taken the life of a person, of someone's loved one. You see? So, that's what Paul went through. Then he exclaimed, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So as long as you are Christian, there is always the struggle. But Paul finally ends up with this: "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the Lord God, but with the flesh, the Lord of sin." Yep, the flesh, there's no good thing. But what is up here? Yep, the way down, the blood must start coming here and disturb me. I'm going to serve God with my mind here. Don't let the black dog get down into the heart. That's all the struggle. So, the thing that we should not do, what do we do? Hey, don't come in and tell me, say, "Brother Ken, you know, Paul is right. Every time the thing that I should not do, I do it." Paul said, "I do it." So I do it. What? Don't blame it on your weakness. And don't say, "The devil made me do it." And Paul was right. Yeah, Paul was right. Oh my. Alright, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 4. And verse 9. Here this is where Paul also said, "Come this blasphemous then upon the circumcision only." Now remember, all this is about circumcision and whether, you know, uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. Okay? Okay, very well, Paul said. "Come this blasphemous then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Now, if we, God imputed Abraham righteousness because, all because Abraham believed. Just imagine that. Huh? Abraham was persuaded and believed in God's promise, believed in God's covenant. And he just believed. And it was, and God imputed upon him righteousness. Just as he had no sin. Righteousness means that he's right. He's the son before God as a righteous person, a man who is justified. Oh, that's so simple, you know. It's not about the law. We know that here as Christians now, we all don't live under the law, we are under grace. And we know what the law says: "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal," this and that, right? Remember, I said, the law should not bother you. If you're walking in the spirit of the Word of God, the law should not be a problem to you. You don't go up there and think, "Oh, thou shalt not steal." You get angry with somebody because, you know, not angry with somebody, because somebody bump into you and very fierce and fight with you. You also, your inside here is burning up. That, "Thou shalt not hate, thou shalt love." No, you don't think of those things. Because if you are in Christ, the spirit of the law of life will always be there, giving you the wisdom how to act. Yeah, I know that sometimes, and those people who drive, I was a motorcyclist before, I know that. You know, when somebody do the serious thing, I was so upset. Remember I told you the story of what happened to me one time when I was going to Changi Airport to, I think, pick up a Brother Andrew or Brother Nice back then on my motorcycle. And this big car behind me and the road was jammed up and was slowing. I was on the extreme right lane and all the other lane were all slow. But this car just behind me just keep on honking me on the, behind me. I mean, he can't get through, I can't get through. Why is he doing that? So when the traffic cleared a little bit, you know, I went to the lab and he overtook me. I looked at the number of the car. I said, I'm going to get you. Boy, I tell you that, you know the first thing, what Paul said? At the moment, you see, the flesh, you also said, the flesh, the kind of man, you let that bug dog comes in. I'm going to get you. I see you. Well, you know, happened to be that he went to the very place that I was there in Changi Airport. You know, and I went in because Mosaka was fast to cut through, and then I went and parked in the car park, and he came in and said, oh, you, okay, and he parked not far from me. Okay, he got out of his car, and he went, and I parked my bike slowly, and then I walked there, thinking to myself, I would scratch his car. It's a nice big Mercedes Benz. You know, you see, that thing that goes through the mind, oh my. You know, I just stood there for a while and said, Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, how that the feeling comes, you know what I mean? The frustration. Yes. And oh, you driver before, right? You drive before, you know how, right? You drive also, right? Brother, in front, have you ever get angry? When somebody comes to your path or do some city, yeah! It's alright to roar, but don't say, I'm going to get you. You know, that feeling. So you see, being a Christian is like that. We are caught in this loop. You know, as Paul said, to do or not to do. Huh? What I should do, I do now. What I should not do, I do it. What? Oh, wretched man that I am. But you see, the good thing is that I'm persuaded. Yeah, God will deliver me through. And we have to walk with Him day to day. Alright, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Finish off with this sin thing, alright? And verse 13 to 20. For when God made promise to Abraham, let me read properly. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in that which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, make a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, are we persuaded about this promise that God made to Abraham? We can be sure because he make an oath. He make a promise. There are two immutable things that God cannot for God to lie. Two immutable things, impossible for God to lie. You know what those two things are? I hope you know what those two things are. It's right there in your face. Two immutable things is impossible for God to lie. He said it, he would do it, but he swore. How did he swear? He swore by himself. But how do we know that by these two immutable that he will not lie? What are those two immutable things? One, he make a promise. Therefore in the promise he can't lie. He will keep it. God is faithful to his own word. That is why I said it is important for us when we make a promise, we keep it. Fulfill it. The second thing, it is oath. He swear by himself. Because there's nobody else to swear to. You see. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to close with this. A thought. You see, we are all tempted. As I said this, as Paul said, you know, the thing I should do, I do not. The thing that I should not do, I did it. This temptation. So, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. I want to let you know what Jesus went through. Matthew 4:2. Oh, verse 1, we can say. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And then the devil came and tempted him, right? Now, that's what we read in the book of Matthew. But let us see what Mark said. What Mark says, alright, in chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness after he was baptized. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So that is the brief summary of the temptation of Christ. Alright, this is why he said in verse 13, look, and you can compare the verses. Remember, we are doing a study, so we want to keep our balance as being that the Bible is all sufficient for all our doctrines and understanding. Alright, so Mark 1:13 says this. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Alright? Matthew says what? After 40 days, then the devil come and tempt him. But here he says, he was out there in the desert 40 days, tempted of Satan. So was 40 days tempted during those 40 days of his fast? Or was it tempted only after the fast? Interesting, huh? Okay, now Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Luke 4 verse 2. Or we read verse 1 on one, better still. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he eat nothing, and when he was ended, he afterward was a hunger. And then the devil came in, tempted him. Now, when we read scripture like this, we are a bit kind of saying, he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Another place says, after 40 days, then the devil tempted him. But if we want to look and keep our balance, because each of these gospel writers are only writing what they see, what they heard, as Luke, in the case of Luke, to put it together. Now, nobody was out there nobody was with Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness. Am I not right? Did anybody follow Jesus Christ in the wilderness when Jesus Christ was fasting? Did Jesus Christ say, come, I'm going to fast, you'll be with me for 40 days? No. Nobody was out there with him. He was driven by the Spirit of God to go out there in the wilderness to be alone. And he was among the wild beasts. Sometimes probably sit in the cave, someplace to rest. 40 days and 40 nights. not just 40 days, it was also 40 nights, because of day and night, and being tempted of the devil. So let me ask you one thing. When you went on a fast, right? I don't know how many times you have gone on fast. When you went on a fast, let's say you go on a fast, enter into a fast, you just say, okay, I'm just going to fast, and maybe I will be fasting for 4 days, 5 days, 1 week, or 2 weeks. You don't know how long. So when you went on a fast, were you not tempted during your fast, or do you think that afterwards, well, okay, I don't think I can make it into 7 days. I think this is the fourth day. I think I better get out of the fast because I'm really hungry. Right? Is it not? Is it during all the fast, no matter how many days, the moment you enter the fast, the first day, oh man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Why? Temptation starts the moment you enter into the fast. Not at the end of the fast. You see? But at the end of, for Christ, he was tempted throughout those 40 days. The devil came on bombarding him, tried to bring him down. So after the 40 days was over, he wanted to eat. And the devil came again. Yeah. Why don't you turn the stone into bread? You know, Jesus Christ has to walk away from the wilderness to go find food, right? Yeah. So why wouldn't you, you're weak, why don't you just sit down there, the stone, change it into bread? So you see, the thing is this, we look at temptation. I don't think anybody went through a great temptation than what Jesus did. Huh? He was the Prince of God. And yet the prince of this world offered to him, bow before me. I'll give all this to you. The Prince of God came in human flesh to be tempted, to bear the pain that you went through, to feel the pain. And he went through that 40 days because after he was filled with the Holy Ghost, went throughout these 40 days before he started ministering the word of God. And that's how we as believers, it is important for us to pray and fast and in a time that we can find and gain the strength to battle against the devil. That's how Christ was able to go through for the 3.5 years of his ministry and end up willing to give his life. And yet at the end of that, before he went to the cross, he was still tempted. Huh? In the garden, his mind was working, Lord, if it is possible, find another way. Find another way. But nevertheless, Lord, that will be done. That's your way here. You see, he kept his eye on the faith of God. He saw the plan and the purpose of God. Yes. And Father remained silent. Seeing the pain of the Son, the God of the Son, going through all that struggle. Yeah, people think that Jesus did not struggle. Let me tell you that there's a lot of struggle. He struggled. He prayed how many times? 3 times. How long was the prayer? Just think about it. I don't know how many hours passed when the soldier came after midnight. And they took him. And he was what? Praying what the Bible said about what appeared on his arm. Sweat as blood, right? It means his heart is broken. It's breaking up. The stress. Oh Lord. I don't want to die. If it is possible, Father, if there's another way, if there be another way. And he struggled praying and praying. I mean, we read the Bible, it's just so simple, it's so straightforward, huh? If thou will, if it's possible, remove this cup, but let the will be done. And he prayed 3 times, and that's why you think, but you know the struggle. Yeah. I wish many times, perhaps, that the Lord were able to give you a vision of that terrible night that Christ went through. If Christ did not overcome in the Garden of Gethsemane, there will be no Calvary. Huh? We know that he died on Calvary and shed his blood. But the shedding of his blood began already in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to know that. It already started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went down on his knees and prayed. The pain that you had to endure, the sin that you have to carry, the darkness, oh! No wonder the Father turned his head away when he was on Calvary. The skies were darkened. Wow. I am persuaded that he is able to see me through. I am persuaded because I have the faith of God. I saw the plan and his purpose for me and for every one of us. Imperfect as I am, but I'm still perfect in perfection. And the Lord bless every one of us. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for thy word, O Father. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior, Father, that you have given us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy to be praised. Oh, we thank you. We can never thank you enough, Father. Just ask you, Lord, to take the word further. To help us to understand the precious revelation of your word. The doctrine of salvation. And what Christ did for us. And there's nothing good in us that we deserve. Whatever gift you've given to us, Lord, they are just gifts, but the most precious gift is that of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The propitiation for our sin. That's all we need. And help us, Father. Paul has taught us a lot of things, Father, in his word, because he went through a lot of pain and experience. And we learn, Father. I pray, Lord, that you bless everyone now. Asking that you bless everything that has been shared. That we go further in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray, Father. Amen.